Thank you for those very flattering words. As Steve was kind of introducing our meeting this morning, one of the things that we do is not only do we read God's word, but we listen to it expounded and preached and taught. And I want to challenge you this morning. It is Palm Sunday. Wonderful story. I'm sure you could tell it back to front. But it's not just a story. God wants to communicate through the Palm Sunday story. And I'm going to be preaching because I think it's good to look whenever we can, Christmas, Easter, Palm Sunday, Pentecost, all the other great feasts, and when Jesus did quite incredible things, but he wanted to communicate 2,000 years ago about those feasts, about what they really meant, through the way he did them, and also through the things that he said. And so I hope, and I pray, I'm going to pray with you now, I want to pray that out of this story, you might be challenged in your own Christian life. Because you can't get on a donkey. Well, maybe. Philippa, lovely to have Philippa with us this morning. She went to a donkey sanctuary where she helps to support and care for. Is that right, Philippa? A donkey? His name? What's his name? Henry and Tiny Tim. So whenever you heard those names, hear those names again, you'll know it's a donkey. Donkeys, should I say. Henry and Tiny Tim. But we can't ride on donkeys, but it's the way that Jesus came in to Jerusalem and why he came in that way. That's what I want to kind of open up to you this morning. All right? And it must be about Jesus, because we preach about Jesus. He is the good news, not just about Jesus, but he is the good news. But also he wants us to respond, because we are Christian, which means Christ-like. And so we've got to be like Jesus in different ways. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does come alive when we read it, because your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God who breathed upon those human men to pen it, to write it, instruction for us to read, to reflect on, to meditate on, and to really live by, that's the same Holy Spirit who wants to communicate to us the power of your gospel. It's the power of your gospel. And so we pray today, speak to us as individuals about our walk with you. About our walk with you, and do some changing in our hearts, in our thinking, we pray, and bring more glory to you. In your wonderful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about the hots. I said it was a kind of a different day when there was myself and Michael. We met here. And we need a minimum to take all the equipment down to Church Street. Well, we didn't have that minimum at that time. We kind of need about three, probably about four. And so we decided maybe God didn't want us to take hots, to go out and meet people on the streets and pray for them for healing and salvation and so on. And so, but Michael said this, and I really thank God for Michael. He said, shall we go down and see if there's anybody there? Because what we have found over the last few months is that people turn up that we prayed for before, and new people. And so we did. And as we got out the door, we met a couple of ladies, Sue, and we met Michelle, who'd come down on the hot, but they were a little bit late. And then we met Sylvanus. And we carried on, the five of us, to actually Church Street, where we give the invitation to pray for people. And we just felt that we should gather in a circle and we should pray. We should pray for all those who've gone through HOTS, all those who've been touched, all those who've been healed or prayed for healing, that God would carry on. Because we know and we believe that God does heal gradually. It's not always immediate, although we've seen God do that, and that is wonderful to see. But we've seen people find Jesus on the streets. Last week, the week before, people found Jesus. In other words, they said they wanted to open up their hearts to Jesus. So we just lifted up the names of these people and in our thoughts to God. And when we opened our eyes, there was a man. A man that we prayed for. And it was just lovely to see him. And we chatted with him and we prayed with him a bit more, because he had a swollen ankle, and that ankle was still a bit swollen, and we prayed for him. But it was good just to go, to be there. And I kind of just want to encourage you. It is such an unknown ministry out there, meeting people. But people open up their hearts to you, and you can give them the good news of Jesus, and you can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives. So, Steve read, I was trying, which particular gospel did you read from, John? Steve? Luke, I thought so, because all the four gospels actually include, and you'd expect this, the Palm Sunday story, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, in slightly different ways. And where I'd like us to turn to today to look at it, and in a little bit more detail than Luke, is in the first gospel, in Matthew. I want you to turn to Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21. Beginning to read from verse 1. That's Jesus and his disciples, who are now apostles. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything different to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, and that's in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. All right? "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, you remember what? That's what they sang at Christmas. Hosanna in the highest. those angels. And you'll also find it from Psalm 118. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, and this is what they asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" The crowds answered, "And this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So Matthew sets out the scene of how it happened. And you might be thinking, why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem at this particular time in the way that he did? There's two things there. He came at a particular time and he did it in a particular way. Why do you think? Well, Jerusalem was the holy city of Israel, in which the Jewish festival of Passover, that was a feast of great significance for the Jewish people. And they celebrated it this time every year. All right. So that, I believe that was one of the first things. The second thing, he did it because the other religious Jewish leaders would be present, and there would be many, many Jewish people from all over the region were going to be there. It was one that was kind of expected for the Jews to go to celebration of the Passover. But the third thing, I think, is this. Jesus had a special message he wanted to convey to Israel about who he was and what he came to do. He taught, he preached, but also by the things that Jesus did, whether it was the miracles, whether it was healings, those things as well actually explained who he was and why he came. And the Passover feast was a very particular time when God came. So from these things, there's God's way of doing things and God's time of doing things. And I want to say, in your life and in my life, there is God's time for doing things. And there is God's way of doing things. And we don't always understand those two things, his time and his way. But that's where our faith comes in. Our ability, our need to trust and have faith in God. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem in the way that he did, he didn't do it by mistake. He didn't get it wrong. He came for a particular reason. He entered Jerusalem riding on a big white horse? No. He came on a donkey. Depends which version, a foal of or a colt of a donkey. But he came on a donkey, and he did that quite deliberately, riding in to Jerusalem that way. And everybody could see him riding in that way, because it meant something to them. He demonstrated the first thing. He came, we got it on that wall there. He came to bring peace. He came to bring peace. One of the names, there's 88 names of Jesus that are found in the Old and the New Testament. And one of them, he is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. And the people would know a few days later that this man who came riding in on a donkey, declaring peace, he was also going to be the one that was going to be crucified on a cross. And they would know those two were one of the same. There was a link there, you see. But God raised him, as you and I know, on the third day. Now, Jesus had visited Jerusalem before. If you look very closely in the Gospels, John mentions four times that Jesus came into Jerusalem. But this time, he didn't come in discreetly and quietly. It was for all to see. And his ministry and who he was and really was out in the open on Palm Sunday, beginning of that Passion Week. The Passion actually means, when it's used here to refer to this week, the Passion Week is a week of suffering. Okay, a week of difficulty. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He did it humbly because he was riding on that donkey, bringing peace. He wanted to bring peace. But he came like a king. Now, why would a king ride? Well, actually, that is the answer. When someone came into the city like that, like a celebrity, forgive the word, but riding in separated him from those who walked. A king would ride. So he came like a king, but bringing peace. So that is why Jesus came into Jerusalem as he did. And it was wonderful. Where would you? Let bring it 2,000 years or so, to now. If somebody was coming into Blackburn, somebody totally famous, and you wanted to see them, would you take your coat off and lie it on the ground for them to walk on? Would you? You'd probably say, Paul, you take yours off. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't we do that? You do it. I'm not sure I'd put my coat. And in this particular country, a week ago, the rain was horizontal. Just imagine if he chose that particular day to come. But they did. Their cloaks they put on the floor. They cut down, Matthew actually says, they cut down from the trees and put all these palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And we actually saw people going into this sort of these local churches here. They had little tiny palm branches. But I wonder whether when we arrived and we saw them, we thought, what's happening here? And there were young families going, I think, to the churches over that way, right? And they were carrying these palm branches, little ones, right? And I was thinking, do they know the significance? Because alongside the palm branches were the cloaks. They were surrendering, submitting to Jesus and who he was. So he came like a king. That's the introduction. And I want to share with you, and all preachers can find three things, or more. The first, I think there are three things that I think Palm Sunday can teach us about our lives. Because as I shared earlier on, that's what God wants us to do with his word. He wants us to pull from his word. So how do I respond to God concerning his word? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to respond and to change? The first thing that Jesus riding into Jerusalem in this way teaches us, I think, is who we should live for as Christians. Who should we live for? Turn to the person next to you and say, who are you living for? And don't say, my husband. And don't say, my wife or my kids. Who are you and I living for? Who should a Christian live for? But what does that mean? To live for Jesus. I want to suggest to you today that we should live for an audience of just one person. Sorry, it's not for everybody else, although we have to live before people righteously, but we are to live for an audience of just one. Now, what do I mean by that? It seems that the crowds were very quick to gather along the sides of the roads to see Jesus entering Jerusalem. They lined up on the streets because they believed he was somebody special. And I want you to think about the crowd. Who would be there? What kind of people do you think would be there? For a start, now Jesus moves into the third year of his earthly ministry. Now he is very, very popular. All right? He always drew a crowd wherever he went, particularly in that third year. He always drew a crowd. He went up and down the country of Israel, even through Samaria. You know that story, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Normal Jews went skirted it. Jesus went right through. All right? He wasn't making a point. He just wanted to talk to the woman at the well. All right? That's how important she was. So the people actually came to Jesus to hear him teach. They came to Jesus to hear him preach about kingdom of God things. And while he did that, he says he healed all kinds of diseases. It says in other places he healed every disease. And yet other places it says in the scriptures he couldn't do many healings in certain areas like Capernaum because of their lack of faith. And he said, is it contradicting itself? No, it isn't. On the whole, Jesus could heal every disease. Nothing was impossible for Jesus to heal. And that's why we go out on the streets. Why? Because Jesus has given the believers authority. And it doesn't matter how that suffering and disease is presented. We don't need to understand it. We just need to take hold of the authority. Or allow God to take hold of us. So he healed all kinds of diseases. He performed miracles. He raised people from the dead. Imagine being in Bethany when he healed Lazarus. Would we respond? How would we respond? He healed people who were blind from birth. John chapter 9. Somebody born blind and Jesus heals them. In John chapter 9. He heals people who were deaf. And then people who were demonized. They had an evil spirit or more. He even fed people. How many did he feed? Do you remember? Pardon? Just 5,000? That was just the men. Do you think 5,000 men went out on their own without their wives and families? Right, all the guys, I'm going to feed you. Wives and children, sorry. So, I just kind of want to explode that miracle to you. When it talks about Jesus healing 5,000 and 4,000, that was just the men. Doesn't that blow your mind? Is there enough food in Tesco to feed 5,000 families? Do you imagine Jesus doing that? So Jesus wasn't a stranger to gathering crowds around him. But he also knew in a few days, what was going to happen? They were going to turn on him. instead of praising him, they were going to shout what? Crucify him. That's what they were going to shout. And Jesus knew that. And isn't that often the way with public opinion? Don't we, and aren't we, there's a lovely word in the English language, fickle. And I think people are very fickle. They change their minds in all kinds of unusual way. One day they can love you, the next day they can hate you. That's what they did to Jesus. And it's very important why and what you and I do as Christians and who you and I set out to please in your life. Who are you pleasing? Who do you want to please? That's really the question. Who do you want to please in your life? We can't live for the opinions of other people or their affections or even their praise, because that can change. We need to live, as I said, for the audience and the appreciation of just one person. That's Jesus Christ. And that's what I would say to you concerning that first thing. Who was he living for? Not himself. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He lived for his Father's will. And we have to decide that as Christians. Not who are you living for? Because that's what we said, didn't we? It's not a horizontal thing. It's we ask ourselves, who am I living for? Is it truly for Jesus? You see, the crowds wanted Jesus, and Steve said this, they wanted to make him king. Why? Why did they want to make him a king? Because he wanted a king? They'd had a fair number of kings, up and down. Good kings, bad kings. It was like a cycle. They wanted to the people of Israel to be freed from the oppression and the tyranny of Rome. We don't know what that's like. Living under the control at this moment in time in this country of another country or nationality. They did. People in this world do know that. But they wanted to be free. And they wanted to take him by force to be king. But Jesus kind of slipped away, declined it. Because that wasn't the king that he wanted to be. Others were convinced he was from Satan, from Beelzebub. And they wanted to kill him because of that. So it's very important who we live for. You see, you know, in legalism, we actually live to fulfill what I want or other people. That's what legalism is. All right, that's what legalism is. Now, freedom in Christ, freedom in Jesus. John chapter 8 talks about that. What does it mean? Why does God give us a freedom? It's so we're now free to live how Jesus wants us to live. Not free to do our own thing, but free to live how Jesus really wants us to live. And I want to tell you, if you take that line, I want to guarantee in this world you're going to get persecution. Forgive the pun, but it's par for the course. All right? Persecution comes with the territory as a Christian. People will ridicule you. I've seen people walk right through the area of hot. You don't believe all that, do you? And they're like that. You're ridiculed, you're scorned. But it comes, you're like the master, you see. He was, and Jesus actually said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, am I saying, you know, get ready for persecution? Yes, it is happening if you stand up for Jesus. Whether it's at college, people coming back to college, people going away to college. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, wait for the smack to try and knock you down. Because it's foreign. Often places of education, that they can be deadly places if you're a believer. All right? But praise God, you've got Christian unions in these places. All right? When you and I lay down to sleep at night and all things are going through your mind, think about not men's opinion of you, not women's opinion of you, but whose? God's opinion of you. Have you lived for God, or have you lived good for God today? That's what we, you know, if you want something to reflect on, how well have I lived for Jesus today? That's should be on our mind. So not to be man pleasers, but to seek God. Now, is this a message for the mature Christian? And I thought, no, it isn't. Andy, no, it isn't. We've got people who are young in the faith, and we've got people who are older in the faith. And it's the same for both. Live for Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian a month or a month of years, 30 years. Who do you live for? Who are you seeking to please? Jesus. The second thing I want us to think about today, about this Palm Sunday story, is life. I think it teaches us life is full of valleys and full of mountaintops. Yeah? You think that? Of experience. Valleys and mountaintops. Most people in their younger days probably have heard Psalm 23. How does it begin? The Lord, I tell you what, let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the King James Version, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And does it end there? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Okay? Mountaintops. Now, Jeanette was away with the rest of it. No, it's great, because I'll be actually, it's the principle that you find in that particular psalm and others. Starts with a wonderful mountaintop. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then he says, sorry, we're still down here. And then he preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely, there's the mountaintop. We've dropped and we've come up. Now the psalmist, David, he knew that. My son, John, He wants to be called John. He was a Jonathan. He's now a big boy. He wants us to call him John, doesn't he, Lynn? And he loves roller coasters. Hands up, those who love fairground roller coasters. You young people. Keziah, do you not like them? Daniel? No. Maybe he's just thinking, oh. Roller coasters, all right? I think my son John loves them more than he ever did. He's just come back from Florida, Disneyland, with his less than 2-year-old daughter. Of course, he took his wife. And they've been going, they've been just going around all those, the pools, the things, and there he is. He's how old then? 17, 34, and he's still going for it. And so's little Jemima. She's now going for it, following a dad and a mum. The bigger, there's about 7 people. The bigger, the faster, the more frightening the roller coaster. Is that right? No, you just like the slow ones. All right? Some people love them. My John, our John, he loves them. But not everybody, as was indicated here, not everybody likes roller coasters. Now, life's like that. Life's like that. At times, your life can feel out of control. Do you find that? You're not in the driving seat. Somebody's taken over. And it's a bit like a spiritual roller coaster. Well, I got some good news for you. God is controlling your roller coaster car. God is in control of everything. Now you're thinking, I'm not sure about that, Andy. He is. He's in control of everything. Even though the times when we don't see it, God's in control. And I know that concept is very hard. You mean in my life, God's in control? If you've let him be in control. Even though when it's spinning and out of control and it's just a kind of moving too fast, God's in control. God's in control. Yeah. Life is full of surprises, but God's in control. Did you know that Jesus experienced valleys and mountaintops? Can you name some valleys that you think? Things that you know about what happened to Jesus, they were kind of valleys. Can you think of any?
My God.
And where was that? On the cross, shouts out to God. That was that a valley or a mountaintop? Let's say it was a valley, because there was that shout of desperation. There were 7 shouts. There's 7 preaches for you. Pardon?
Garden
of Gethsemane. And what did Matthew record that Jesus said? That's it. If Lord, Father, take this cup of suffering away from me, but if it's your will. Now, I don't think it was up on the mountaintop there. I think it was in the valley. But in the valley, he was saying, but as you will. Any other valleys you can think of? The temple. What happened in the temple? Yeah. He lost it a bit. Righteous anger. They were selling in the courts of the temple. So that was a kind of valley. What about death of his cousin, John the Baptist. A valley? He said about John the Baptist, no one has ever come like he has before. The greatest of the prophets. All right? How about Bethany? What happened in Bethany? Lazarus. What do you think? Was it a valley? Was it a mountaintop? It became. What? Now, why? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Okay? There's a valley. 4 days, been in the tomb. Jesus wept. But then he raises him from the dead. Surely that was a mountaintop. So close together? Yeah. Valleys and mountaintops. Passion Week was like that for Jesus. Palm Sunday, what was that? Mountaintop. Later on, Tuesday, Wednesday of the Passion Week, when you start to read it, it starts to go wrong. Although Jesus was in control of it. It was going to go, in a sense, to a valley and then come out the other side. Easter Sunday, next Sunday, right? Valleys and mountaintops. Now, I don't know about your life. We hear things about each other, what people are going through. I don't know whether you're living in a valley, having a difficult time. What sorts of things can seem like a valley to us? Shout it out.
Loneliness.
If you're lonely, if you've got lots of people around you, yeah, you can be lonely. They don't like you, right? But loneliness can be a valley. Other things.
Sickness.
Long-term sickness can be a valley.
Unemployment.
Ever been unemployed? I have. Can be like a valley. Any other valleys?
Poverty.
Short of money. Doesn't have to be living on the streets. It can be living hand to mouth sometimes. Maybe with it, growing up with a young family, whatever. You can feel there's a financial crisis. Could feel like a valley. Other things.
Betrayal,
bereavement. Wow.
Addictions.
Major valleys. I don't know where you're at with these things. But I want to say God is a God of the valleys and is a God of the mountaintops. There's one more thing. So what are the two things so far? Who do we live for? Who do we live for? God. It's easy to say that though, isn't it? But sometimes you're going to come up for choices. Tomorrow you will. What's the second thing? God is in control in valleys and mountaintops. If you're on a mountaintop, go and find somebody who's in a valley. And do what? Encourage them. Encourage them. Listen. Don't tell them to snap out of it. Let me let you into a little secret. If you do meet somebody who's in the valley, then you say to them, you know, let's say, take Steve. Steve, you're living in a valley. This isn't true. Okay. Steve, you're living in a valley. If I was living in a valley, what would you say to me? Yeah? If I was living in a valley, what would you say to me? Pardon? I'll pray for you. What else would you say?
How can I help?
How can I help?
Because sometimes praying is doing.
Praying goes with doing. But you see, if you turn it round to yourself, I'm living in a valley. I'm going through a hard time. What would you say to me?
There's nowhere to go but up.
Nowhere to go but up. And I really believe Christians who live in valleys or experience valleys in an ongoing way know what to do. Why? Because who lives in there? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's not going to let you wander around. If you ask him sincerely, he'll let you know what to do. Turn it round. One more thing. Every one of us, someday, one day, will need to make a decision about Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Jesus. Every one of us. Every single one of us. And in the crowd that were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, I believe there were all kinds of people in that crowd. There were some that, and they all, I kind of really thought hard, and I thought of, they all begin with the letter C, just to make it easier. Okay? The first one, the Pharisees and the scribes, what could you call them, beginning with C? Clever. They thought they were clever. The critics who thought they knew everything. Have you ever met people like that? Who think they know everything. They are spiritually superior. They are better than anyone else. They hated Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat. Because read closely in the Gospels, they are the only people that Jesus had a go at. Those who were professing to follow God. Even people caught in sin and so on. Jesus was never like that. It was always the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes. And there are critics in the world. There are critics in the world. The world's full of critics of Jesus. They want him not just dead, they want him denounced. Okay? We're surrounded by people from other faiths who Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not the only way to be saved. They'll collect him with all the others. They'll say he died, he didn't rose again. Those are the critics. You'll meet them. We meet them. Some say, no, he is not the only way to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Never get into an argument about that. If they say, I don't believe that Jesus is the way. Don't ever say, but I do. Say, the Bible says that. Because we stand on the truth of the Bible. They're not arguing with us. They're arguing what the scriptures say. That's the first thing. See, then there were the crowds. There's one thing I want to mention about crowds. How, if you we had to go into Blackburn and gather a crowd together, how would you go about doing it? Because it's a symptom of crowd. Pardon?
There's a football match.
There's a football match, okay? Yeah? Pardon? Start a fire. Yeah. If you start a fire, you'll get a crowd. Then they'll see it. Depends how big it is, then they'll run. Okay? But what did you say, Christian?
Give something out for free.
Give something out for free. And what do we say as English people? There's a catch in here. Giving out chocolates. Oh, I don't know what you put in them. We don't. Okay? We've become that way. You know, crowds will gather for nearly anything. These crowds, why did they follow Jesus? Is it because he had the words of eternal life? No. Because in John chapter 5, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," majority of them left. All right? But when Jesus was doing healings and miracles, what happened? The crowds came. They wanted to see it. Crowds often gather for a show, a thrill, to be hyped up. And sadly, a lot of believers are like that. They wonder from one, not wonder, W-O-N-D, but wonder or wander, from one church to another, looking for the next miracle, looking for the next sign. And I believe in those things. I really do. But Jesus isn't here to entertain. He wasn't then, and he's not now. He wants to do business with our souls. Then there's the curious people. Why do I say curious? Because if you look at verse 10, it says something very interesting. The whole city was, what does it say? Not had a trumpet.
Stirred.
That's it. The whole city was stirred. And what did they ask? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Okay? Who is this Jesus? There are curious people. You talk to, and I talk to. Curious about Jesus. Maybe they include people. Jesus mentioned a few. When Jesus used to say, very interesting to people, he'd say, "Come and what? Come and something me. Come and follow me. Come and follow me." And if you remember in Luke, there were three men he met. And one man said, "I can't. I've got to go and bury my father." Another one said, you remember the passage? "One, I've got to go and bury my father." Another one said, "I've been doing a business deal. I need to go and see this yoke of oxen." And the third one, you read it, Luke chapter 9, I think. We curious, but make... Oh, that's right. "Can I go and say goodbye to my family?" All right? Now, today, maybe we don't say such things. But if you invite somebody to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, what do you think they're going to say negatively? What answers have you had? "I'm busy doing something else." Later. You got that? Later. Put it off. Anything else? Pardon? "I'm not a religious person." Do you know what you should answer that? "Nor am I. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not religious. I follow Jesus. I'm not a religious person. Or, don't believe in it. I want to do my own stuff. I want my own way. They've actually counted a cost in there. If you think about it. Pardon, Sue?
You believe what you believe.
You believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe. Yeah? Yeah. Now you might hear, you might be a curious person. I want to know who this Jesus is. Okay? I want to know who this Jesus is. And you might be a little hesitant. Can I put my faith and trust in Jesus? You might feel a bit confused. And you might have been coming week after week hearing about Jesus. And you're curious, but you've never taken the step. I want to say to you, keep coming, keep thinking, keep asking, but get to a point of taking a step. Following Jesus is a step of faith. We've all got to take, I can't take it for you, you can't take it for me. It is a step of faith, believing in Jesus. Take that step. Confess your sins. Be converted and you'll be changed. Okay? That's what the Bible says. I think also two other kinds of people. I think, yeah. There were some people in the crowd who were committed to Jesus. They were committed to Jesus. But sometimes my experience has been with some believers, can they say, I'm committed to Jesus and I want to get close to Jesus, but I can't seem to get there. I can't seem to get there. I'm stuck. I'm stuck. And I'm waiting. Something might be holding you back. What kinds of things hold Christians back from getting closer and closer to Jesus? Things you know you're going to have to give up. Why? Now that's a good question. Why? Because they're a stumbling block to you in your Christian faith. That's why we give them up. Not because it's tradition. Because we must understand there are certain things in our lives that trip us up as Christians. Paul warned against it. Peter warned against it. What other things? There's a little word, three letters, eyes in the middle. Sin. Nobody likes to say it, do they? Ooh, let's not mention sin. But sometimes, even in the believer's life, there is something called sin still. Or still sin. And they're doing it. We're doing it. And it's sin separates us from God. It's the only thing that separates us from God. And if we keep doing it, it acts as a barrier. And God says, you need to deal with that. I've died on the cross, Jesus says. I've dealt with it, but you've got to give it to me. And you've got to want to turn from it. And that might be the problem. I'm not willing to. Sin keeps us from going closer and deeper with God. Anything else? Have you realized today? I've kind of just realized it. We know the answers. You know what we've been doing? We've been talking like this. As believers, we know the answers so often. Right? Sin can keep us. There might be something in your lifestyle that's really not honouring to God. Might not be a sin, but it just might not be good, a good witness for Jesus. Would you give something in your lifestyle up for Jesus if it's hurting other people? Read about Paul. in Corinthians and eating food offered to idols. When he would and when he didn't. Very interesting. Okay, things in our lifestyle. How about, let's not call it a sin, how about a fear? Anybody have fears? Anyone? Yeah, yeah. What sorts of things can we be afraid of? Not necessarily things you're afraid of. Okay? Afraid of... There's this huge spider in the bath! This big. Lynn called me. She needed me. Deal with that creature. Arachnophobia. Hit me later, Lynn. Other things we're afraid of.
Failure.
Failure. Yeah. Afraid of failure. So we don't do anything. Because I might fail. Then again, he might not. Okay? Anything else? Fears? Failures?
Death.
Fear of death. Fear of death. Sober thought, isn't it? Any other things? How about you've been wronged, but you're not prepared to forgive the person? Unforgiveness. Remember what we're trying to do? Get closer and closer to God. Unforgiveness. God's forgiven us everything. And sometimes you just hang on to that little thing. Bit sad, isn't it? But we do. How about a ministry that you won't lay down or pick up? If God's laying something on your heart, oh, I don't want to do that. Or I don't want to lay that down. And God wants you to. Finally, what I call those committed. Then there are what I call, would like to call, the core. Who are the core believers, the main strong believers in the crowd going into Jerusalem? The disciples, they were called apostles at this time. The apostles. The disciples going in with Jesus. Hey, this is our king. This is our teacher. We're following him. Hey, we're actually with him. And yet, Peter, James, John, it was more than just following Jesus. They gave up everything and followed Jesus. All right? Went out on into the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came and they stood with him. To a point. Said they were prepared to die for him. That's what Peter said to Jesus on the night of the Last Supper. They all denied Jesus, including Judas Iscariot. You think only Judas betrayed Jesus? They all ran away. You know the story. It's just highlighted. Poor old Peter gets it in the throat, doesn't he? He denied Jesus how many times? Three. I don't know this man. Now they could have thought, I've blown it. I've done it. But what happened? They were reinstated with God. They're not perfect. We are not perfect. I am not perfect. But we're sold out for Jesus. We want everything that Jesus wants us to do. What did Peter, James, John and the others do? Well, they were the founders of the early church. All but one or two of them were killed for being Christians. They made sacrifices even to the point of giving their own lives. Now, what is Jesus? How does God want to speak to us today? Who are you following in your life? Second thing. Valleys and mountaintops, where are you? Where are you? Mountaintops follow valleys and valleys follow mountaintops. But we can be steady in God. Thirdly, the crowd, the critics. You might not be in the critics. How about being the crowd? I want just a show. How about being curious, but needing to get closer? How about, yes, having belief, but something's preventing me getting closer to God? Have you ever thought of coming before God and say, Lord, I want to follow you completely and utterly, whatever it takes. I am struggling to do that. Please help me. I'm going to give my all to you. What a great time to do it on Palm Sunday, before the Passion Week, to experience the closeness of God. I want us to close here. I'm sorry. Someone asked me, Andy, are you preaching today? Yeah. Is it a long one? Yeah. Oh, no. No. I reinterpreted that. Andy, are you preaching today? Yeah. Is it a short one? No. Because I believe that God wants to speak through this Palm Sunday story. And I believe he has spoken. And to us as individuals. And it may not be the same, but God wants to speak to us. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that your word just come alive in your Holy Spirit. Just takes hold of it. And more importantly, takes hold of us. And that's what we pray, Holy Spirit, take hold of us. If we don't know you, oh Lord, how I pray, there might be a softening of the heart, a changing thinking. I want to really pray for the creation of a real hunger to know God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want to do that in our hearts. But also, Lord, I do pray for this deep desire that only your Holy Spirit can put into our hearts about drawing close to you and keep getting closer and closer to you. That's your desire. You don't want to walk at arm's length. You want to walk, as it says, closer than a brother to each one of us. And I want to pray, if there's anything that gets in the way for us being able to do that, Holy Spirit, show us. I want to pray for hungry hearts. Lord, help us on this spiritual journey. Help us to experience this Easter time. I want to pray that this Easter is going to be really spiritually special for us, as we encounter you in a mighty way, in a fresh way, and that we would bring glory to you. Break into our lives. Lord Jesus, have all the glory. You are the one who makes it possible. And we just come before you. We are humbled before you and all that you did to bring us close to our Father. Lord, help us to give our lives to you. Help us to witness that maybe we've taken steps today in these different areas. And that will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.